Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Amos chapter 7. In your Bible, it'll go Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. We will finish chapter 7 today, so we will start in verse 10, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, which is verse 17. Let's read this. Amos chapter 7, starting in verse 10, the word of God, it says this. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel. And do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Those who hold firm to the word of God often face false accusations. False accusations are hurled against the people of God all day long. We've seen that over the course of this past week with everything going on with the Supreme Court, where people have falsely accused Christians of not caring about women, which doesn't make any sense. We don't care about women because we don't want little women in the womb murdered. Doesn't make any sense. Another false accusation that's often been hurled at Christians over the last 2 or 3 years is you Christians hate your neighbor because you want to gather together for church. And of course, an accusation that is often hurled our way is you Christians are in favor of hate speech because you believe what the Bible actually says. And there's a temptation for us to look at all these things, to see these false accusations and to think that this is some newer thing. But if we were to go back to, say, to the Reformation, we would see the same thing. We would see a man like Martin Luther, who was accused falsely by Rome of being a heretic. We would see a man like John Calvin, who was falsely accused by his enemies of being a violent man. And of course, we could go throughout the scriptures, and we could see faithful men and women of God falsely accused by the unbelieving world. And of course, the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was falsely accused over and over. He was falsely accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons. He was falsely accused of breaking the Sabbath, though he's Lord of the Sabbath. He was falsely accused by his enemies of telling people not to pay taxes to Caesar, though he literally said the exact opposite. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He was falsely accused of being a sinner, falsely accused of being a glutton, falsely accused of blaspheming God. And a theme that you see all throughout the scriptures is that the darkness hates the light. The darkness hates the light. Here's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light, who in this instance in John 3, the light is the Lord Jesus. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why are there those out there who want to disparage the people of God? Why are there those out there who want to stand opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ in every single possible way? Well, it's simple. It's because the darkness hates the light. The darkness throughout the scriptures is used to represent evil, used to represent Satan, used to represent lies. Meanwhile, in contrast, the light is used to represent God and godliness, used to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the light shines in the darkness hates it. And because the darkness hates the light, what it does is it hurls false accusations against those who bring the truth of the word of God. So what we're going to see here in verses 10 and 11, we are going to see that the man who loves the word of God and faithfully holds fast to it, he's opposed and he's falsely accused by the one who hates and despises the word of God. Here's what verse 10 says. It says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words.'" Immediately, what should grab our attention is the fact that this man, Amaziah, that he's the priest of Bethel. That's not a good thing. It's a very bad thing to be the priest of Bethel at this time. Bethel was one of those places where one of the two golden calves was set up. And it was actually the place where the first golden calf was set up. So Bethel is the place in the kingdom of Israel where sinful, idolatrous worship is taking place. We know that this was the place where it was happening, more so than even Dan, from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It says this there. This is about 200 years before the book of Amos is written. It says, "Therefore the king," who in 1 Kings 12 is King Jeroboam the first, says, "Therefore the king asks advice." So he seeks counsel. And we're going to see this is horrible counsel, because here's what he did next. It says, "He made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem.'" Why would King Jeroboam the first say that to the people of the kingdom of Israel? Well, he would say that because he didn't want the people who were residing in the kingdom of Israel to do as the Lord had commanded. The Lord had commanded that they were to go to Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah in the south and worship God there. But King Jeroboam the first, he didn't want that to happen. So what he did instead was he presented two golden calves. And then he said to the people of the kingdom of Israel, he said, "Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Bethel. Bethel is the place where sinful, idolatrous worship is happening. And Amos, this is where he's preaching in Amos chapter 7. He's preaching at Bethel. You know, Amos, he's a bold man. He's a very brave man. We see that just in the fact that he's preaching here at this place. He knows that by going to Bethel, he knows that his life is at stake. He knows what 1 Kings chapter 13 has to say about somebody being sent from the kingdom of Judah to the kingdom of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 13 is an excellent, excellent chapter in your Bible. There in 1 Kings chapter 13, there are two big lessons to learn. Lesson number one is God hates idolatry. Lesson number two is that man is sinful. But what 1 Kings chapter 13 tells us is that 200 years before this, there was actually a man sent from the kingdom of Judah to King Jeroboam the first in the kingdom of Israel. And this man was sent by God to rebuke King Jeroboam the first for setting up a golden calf at Bethel. And eventually what happens is that man of God who was sent by God, he actually ends up disobeying God and he ends up dying. But Amos knows the success rate of going from the kingdom of Judah to the kingdom of Israel. He knows that it's not very good, and yet he still goes. He will not disobey God. He desires to please God, and he is going to hold fast to what the Lord has called him to do. And the Lord has called him to preach at Bethel. Prior to this point in Amos, we've been able to glean from the text that every time Amos has preached, there's rejection. There's rejection to every sermon that he's preached. While we've been able to glean that from the text, we actually haven't seen anybody respond to Amos's preaching yet. But here we have it. Here we have this man, Amaziah, this false priest. He responds. And what does he want? He wants the word of God silenced. Now, in this society, the kingdom of Israel, the job of being a priest of Bethel would have been the great job to have. Aside from being the king of the kingdom of Israel, this was the second best job in the land to have. It was a status symbol. It was the big religious job in the big religious city. Notice what we keep calling it. We keep calling it a job. That's all this was to Amaziah. This was a nice job that he could have. Something that contributed to the wickedness of the kingdom of Israel was that none of the priests who were in the priesthood in the kingdom of Israel, none of them were called by God to it. And this was a very, very sinful thing. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 13. We see that though priests in the Old Testament were to be called to the office by God himself, we see that King Jeroboam the First, he changed that. Listen to this. 1 Kings 13, verses 33 and 34. It says, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. What did Jeroboam the First do? Well, he created his own priesthood. Whoever wanted to be a priest, they could become a priest, regardless if they were qualified, regardless if they were called by God to the priesthood. And here, Amos chapter 7, verse 10, this is the fruit of his sin. This is the fruit of his sin. You have this man, Amaziah, who hates the word of God and stands opposed to the truth. This is the response that Amos got. The response that he got was opposition. Opposition. Believer, when you stand on the truth of God's word, you can expect to face opposition. This is the treatment that the Lord Jesus faced when he spoke and did the things that he did. You see, they not only hurled false accusations at Jesus, but they also questioned him as a way to try and undermine his authority. Listen to this, Mark 11, verse 28. They go to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? You know what we see as we grow in our Christian walk and we read the scriptures more and more? We see that there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. That the same tactics that have been used over and over and over again were the same tactics that were used during Amos's time, during Jesus's time. What does the world do? The world looks and the world says in its heart and says, let's try and downplay the authority of the word of God. And we could count on that to keep on happening. On this side of eternity, we could count on that, that will continue to happen until the Lord Jesus comes back. You know, this is done in subtle ways where people try to downplay the authority of the word of God. It's done in more obvious ways, right? It's done in public schools. It's done when you make your way through the mall and things like that. But it's done in even really subtle ways where you'll be watching a TV show and you'll be watching for 30 minutes and you say to yourself as you watch, you say, wow, this is pretty amazing. There's no lewdness so far. There's no nudity. There's no cursing. Wow, this is really nice. And then for no reason, what do the writers put in? They put in a little jab at Christianity, a little jab at the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, it's because they can't help themselves. It's because they stand opposed to the Lord. When somebody speaks the word of God and when somebody holds fast to the truth, they can expect to face opposition. Verse 10 confirms that for us. Amaziah, this false priest, he couldn't stand that which was in accordance with the word of God. He couldn't stand those who followed God's word, and he certainly couldn't stand those who preached the word of God. You know, it's rare, by the way. It's rare, though it's not as rare as it used to be, but overall it's still rare. It's rare that people come right out and say that they hate the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Overall, that's still a pretty rare thing, but their fruit shows otherwise. Take Amaziah here. Amaziah, he would have said, I have no problem with the Scriptures. He would have said, I'm a priest of Bethel. Of course I love the Word of God. But his fruit, it showed otherwise. Not only did his fruit show otherwise, but Amaziah, we see here, we see who it is that he immediately believes to be the ultimate authority. And it's not God. We know that because he immediately appeals to his earthly king. He immediately appeals to King Jeroboam II. And thus, we see what happens when a people undermine and reject the authority of the Word of God. What do? They appeal to their God and to their authority, which is other sinful men. We see this often. We see it often where people, they reject the authority of the Bible. And instead, what do? Well, they lift up the authority of Neil deGrasse Tyson. Or people, they reject the authority of God and they lift up the authority of Stephen Hawking. And they'll say, oh, yeah, I know that the Bible says this. I know that the Word of God says that. But let me show you what Neil deGrasse Tyson has to say. Let me show you what Stephen Hawking has to say. Those men and other scientists and people of that like, they're intelligent men in their respective fields. No doubt about that. But you know what the Bible has to say about those men? Bible says that they're fools. Bible says that they're foolish. And you say, well, how could the Bible say that? I mean, they have 5 master's degrees and 3 doctorate degrees. Well, the Bible says they're fools. The Bible makes the distinction between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And those who possess only earthly wisdom are fools in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 20, it says this. It says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. There is a big, big difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And people who put their trust in sinful man will be disappointed. It's a bad thing to appeal to and put your trust in sinful man. Men are fallible. Why, oh why, will we put our trust in sinful man when we can put our trust in the infallible God of the universe? Allow me to illustrate for you all just how fallible man is. About 3 Saturdays ago, I sent an email to the church. We were going to sing the following Sunday. We were going to sing Come Ye Sinners, which was a new hymn that we hadn't sung. So Pastor Bob and Pastor Doug said, hey, why don't you write an email, send it to Claire and Chris so that they can send the email out to the church so everybody kind of knows how the hymn goes. Said, great idea. So I composed this email. And prior to sending it to Claire and Chris for them to forward it to everybody, I proofread it about 12 times, and I sent it to myself just to see how it looked. Looked great. So I send it to Claire and Chris. Say, please forward this. And they forward it. Then I look at my email about 2 hours after it was forwarded, and I see I made a mistake in it. And it was like 2 or 3 sentences long. So you see just how fallible man is. Why, oh why, would we appeal to sinful man instead of appealing to the infallible God? Everything that God says is true. Every single thing that he says is true. And Amos, what he did was he spoke the true message of God. And it says there at the end of verse 10, it says that the land is not able to bear all his words. That's what it says there. That's Amaziah speaking at the end of verse 10. And in a very real way, even though it's Amaziah speaking, he is acting as a representative for the entire land of the kingdom of Israel. The entirety of the kingdom of Israel cannot endure the words of Amos. Why not? Why can't the kingdom of Israel endure the words of Amos? Well, it's because spiritually dead people cannot endure the words of the living God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In societies where the word of God is downplayed, in societies where the word of God is not reigning, what do those societies do? Well, they do not endure the word of God because they can't. They can't endure it. A sinful, wicked place cannot contain and endure the faithful preaching of the word of God. And what they'll do is they will plot and scheme and do whatever they can to try and stop it. But they can't stop it. Verse 11, it says this. Amaziah, he continues and he says, "For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Have you noticed what it is that Amaziah is doing in verses 10 and 11? He's embellishing. He's adding things that are not true. He does this in verse 10 when he says to Jeroboam the second, he says, "Amos has conspired against you." Is that what was happening? That's not what was happening. Amos wasn't conspiring against Jeroboam the second. Amos wasn't trying to overthrow Jeroboam the second. He wasn't doing that. And we see Amaziah embellish here in verse 11. He says about Amos, he says that Amos said, "Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Is that what Amos said? That's not what he said. If you look at Amos 7, verse 9, here's what Amos said. And he was just speaking for the Lord. He said, "The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam." So what Amaziah says is not at all what Amos had actually said. Now, one of two things is going on here in regards to Amaziah. Either he is so hostile to the word of God that he's simply hearing what it is that he wants to hear. So he's so depraved in his thinking that he's deceived himself into believing just whatever it is that he wants to hear. This happens sometimes. We experience this sometimes when somebody will ask us, they'll say, "Oh, well, you go to Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island. Well, tell me, what does your church say to homosexuals?" And you respond probably something along the lines of, "Well, we love homosexuals. We love them so much that we call them to repentance. We love them because they're made in the image of God." Perhaps we'll tell them a story of somebody we know who struggled with the sin but has now been saved by the grace of God. We tell them that they haven't out-sinned the grace of God, that they would repent, they'll be saved. We'll take them to 1 Corinthians 6, show them what it says there, how it says, "Don't be deceived. Neither idolaters, drunkards, the effeminate, homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed." So that's how we respond to them. And then that person who asks you the question, what do they say? They say, "Oh, okay, so you're telling me you want to take all the homosexuals, line them up outside, and stone them." And you say, "No, that's not what I'm saying." So these people have deceived themselves into hearing what it is that they want to hear. So either that's what's going on with Amaziah, or, and this is more likely the case is that Amaziah is just taking a page right out of the false teacher playbook, in that he's just outright lying. He lies about what it is that Amos was doing and what it is that Amos was saying. He's willingly distorting the truth as a way to advance his agenda. This is exactly what false teachers do. False teachers are deliberate in misrepresenting others. Goes back to the ultimate false teacher, Satan, and how he misrepresented what God said. Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 1, he said, "Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that what God had said? It's not what God had said. God had actually said in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 to Adam, he said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What was Satan doing? Well, he was misrepresenting the truth. He was willingly distorting the truth. The Lord Jesus, he endured those who willingly distorted the truth. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then when he stood trial, this is the night before he's going to be crucified for the sins of the elect. He stands trial, and listen to this. Listen to what they say about Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 61. They say, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. So not only did they improperly quote the Lord Jesus, but they also misrepresented what he meant, because he wasn't speaking of the actual temple. He meant his body. This is what false teachers do. False teachers, they misrepresent the truth. It's not just done in misquotations. It's also done in taking things out of context. That's another way that false teachers often operate. They take the Bible out of context to suit and to fit their agenda. And this is what Amaziah is doing. Amaziah is just taking a page right out of the false teacher playbook. He is misrepresenting the truth. What does Amaziah want? He wants the word of God silenced, and he wants Amos gone. He wants Amos gone. Look at what he says, verses 12 and 13. It says, then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. He wants Amos gone. He wants him gone, and yet at the same time, he can't help but to throw a little jab at Amos as well. You notice there in verse 12, he calls him a seer. Now, certainly true, in the Old Testament, sometimes prophet and seer are used interchangeably. So that has caused some to come here to Amos chapter 7, verse 12, and to say, well, this is Amaziah who is acknowledging that Amos is a prophet of God. I don't think that that's what's going on here. And the reason I say that is we just keep in mind the fact that Amaziah is extremely hostile to Amos. So when he calls him a seer, he's doing so sarcastically. He's being sarcastic. He's trying to undermine Amos. And even when he sees it, when he says this, there's this implied threat behind it that Amos, if you stay here, things will not end up well for you. Look at what he says at the end of verse 12. He says, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. Amos, go back home and do your preaching there. Go back to the kingdom of Judah, do your preaching there. We don't want it here. Go there and eat your bread over there. In other words, make money over there. You see what Amaziah, you see his thinking. He thinks that Amos is doing what he's doing for money. He says, go over there and eat bread. Go over there and make money. Don't make money over here. Don't try to make money off of us. Go back to your hometown. Make money off of them. And thus, we see the unbeliever's true gain in this life, materialistic things and money. Amaziah thinks that money is Amos's motivation. You know, often you'll share the gospel with somebody. You'll go out specifically to share the gospel and you'll tell somebody the good news of Christ. And people will respond and they'll say, how much money are you being paid to come out here and tell me this? And you respond and you say, I'm not being paid anything. If anything, this cost me money to come here. I waited in an hour-long traffic jam. I left work early. I forfeited money. I paid a babysitter to come here to watch my kids so that I could come and share the gospel with you. So if anything, this is forfeiting me money. It cost me money. But they say, no. How much are you being paid to come out here and tell me about Jesus? This response from Amaziah also reminds me of when we tell people the gospel and they respond and they say, don't do that over here, go do that over there. Isn't it so interesting that that happens? Isn't it so interesting that we tell people the greatest news ever? The gospel is the best news of all time. It's not even close. The most phenomenal, tremendous, amazing news is the news of the gospel. To hear this news that we deserve to go to hell forever because of our sin, to hear the news that we're rebels against God, that we sinned against him, and yet, at the same time, to hear the news that God is gracious and merciful, and God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven willingly, lived a righteous, perfect, faithful, obedient life, and he went to a cross. And on the cross, the wrath that those sinners who would come to saving faith in Jesus deserve was poured out upon the Lord Jesus. And in exchange, the Lord Jesus, he took their sin, and in exchange gives them his righteousness. And then he died, bearing the full wrath of God, rose victoriously from the dead, conquered death. And now you're commanded to repent and believe in him. And if you believe in him, you'll be saved from hell. That's the most tremendous news of all time. And we tell people this news, and the response is, go do that over there. Don't do that here. Maybe you can do that outside of your church, but don't do that here. No. We preach the gospel where God has called us to do it, no matter the response. Could you imagine if the gospel was never preached in places where opposition to the gospel existed? So if the gospel was never preached in any place where there was opposition to the gospel, what would happen? You know what would happen? Nobody would be saved. No one would be saved. Every single believer in here, at one point, we were in opposition to the gospel. And aren't you glad that the person that God sent to us to share the gospel, aren't you glad that they didn't stop sharing it just because they faced opposition? We go where God has called us to go to preach the gospel. It's what Amos does here. Let's see what Amos does in responding to Amaziah, verses 14 and 15. It says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. I love this response from Amos, because if you notice, Amos, he doesn't appeal to himself. He doesn't say to Amaziah, he doesn't say, look, I'm a lot better at this than you are. He doesn't do that, although it's true. What he does is he just lays out the facts. He tells him, he says, Amaziah, listen, I didn't come from a prophetic line. I didn't come from a prophetic school. He tells him that he's a simple sheep breeder called by God to the task at hand. And he tells him that he heeded his call and he followed what the Lord wanted him to do. He says that the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. Essentially, what Amos is saying to Amaziah, he's saying, I'm not here on a business trip. I'm not here prophesying as a way to scam people out of their money. That's not what he's doing. Isn't it so interesting that 2,700 years later, we see that there are people who go around prophesying, scamming people out of their money? We see this in many charismatic churches where in a lot of those churches there are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're being scammed out of their money by prophets and prophetesses who go there and give them a prophecy and then scam them out of their money. And it's sad when we see that. It's also pretty fascinating that when those so-called prophets are called out and somebody mentions to them, say, well, you know, that thing that you prophesied didn't happen And according to the Old Testament, if somebody were to prophesy something that didn't happen, they're to be put to death. So, you know, what should we do? And they always go, oh, yeah, yeah, I know it says that, but now, you know, you only have to be right about 20 to 25% of the time. But no, that's not how it works. These false prophets that exist today, they're a lot like Amaziah. They have the mindset that says, this is how I'll fleece people out of their hard-earned money. But Amos isn't like that. Amos has a mindset that says, I'm not anything special, but the Lord is using me for his glory. And that should be our mindset as well. That should be our prayer. Our prayer should be one where we acknowledge, we come before God and we acknowledge, we say, Lord, I know I'm nothing special. Lord, I know that you don't need me. And yet, God, would you still use me for your own glory? That should be our prayer. What else do we see here in verse 15? Well, at the beginning of verse 15, we see the doctrine of divine election. The doctrine of divine election. Beginning of verse 15, Amos says, then the Lord took me. So the Lord took him. The Lord called him. It didn't matter where Amos was from. Amos was from a small, irrelevant place called Tekoa. And yet God called him. God took him. And likewise, believers, doesn't matter where we're from. God has called us to himself. He's taken us. You know, often we hear things when people find out that we're Christians. We often hear things along the lines of, well, you're a Christian because you were born in America. But if you were born in Afghanistan, you would be a Muslim. Or if you were born in China, you'd be a Buddhist. But no, that's not how it works. We're not Christians because we were born in America. We're Christians because before the foundation of the world, God elected us for salvation. We're Christians because before the foundation of the world, God set his love upon us. We're Christians because before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to come into the world and I'm going to die specifically for that person. So that's the reason that we're Christians, because God set his divine love upon us. And this God who sets his divine love upon his people, he's also the God who protects his people. He protects us and he deals swiftly with those who threaten his people. Here's what it says in verse 16. Amos says, he says, now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. What is Amos doing here? Well, Amos is simply summarizing what Amaziah has said thus far. It's almost as if Amos is saying, Amaziah, allow me to reiterate to you just how sinful and evil your request is. Here's what you told me. You threatened me, and now the Lord will take care of you. Verse 17, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Amaziah, here are five things that you can look forward to because of your sin and because of the consequences of your sin. Here's what will happen. Number one, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. So Amaziah, your wife shall become a prostitute. Number two, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Amaziah, your children will die by the sword. Number three, your land shall be divided by survey line. Amaziah, all of those possessions that you've gained for yourself, it'll be given away. All that land you accumulated, it'll be given away. Number four, you shall die in a defiled land. Amaziah, you will leave the kingdom of Israel. You'll go to a foreign land and you will die in that foreign land, never to return. And then number five, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. That thing that you did not want to happen, it will happen. And of course, we know 40 years after this, the Lord would send the Assyrians upon the kingdom of Israel to enact judgment, and the Assyrians would overtake the kingdom of Israel. What does the Lord do at the end of verse 17? Well, what the Lord does is he sarcastically quotes back to Amaziah what Amaziah had said in verse 11. If you go back to verse 11, Amaziah had accused Amos of saying, "And Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." So what the Lord does here in verse 17 is he sarcastically quotes that back to Amaziah, saying, "Yep, actually that will happen." There's a tremendous lesson in this last verse, in verse 17. Tremendous lesson that we don't want to overlook. And that lesson is this. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for sin, both on a broader level, in sin having such an effect that it brings judgment to a particular area, but also on a deep personal level. You see, sin, it not only affects us personally, but it also affects those who are closest to us. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that this particular sin that I refuse to repent of, it's not hurting anybody. It's just hurting me, so it must be okay. Don't fall into that trap. And I'm sure if we're all being honest with ourselves, we've all at some point fallen into that trap where we know that there's a particular sin in our lives and we try to rationalize it and say, well, this is only affecting me, so it's not that big of a deal. No, it's not how sin works. Sin has drastic, drastic effects. It affects our families. It affects our brothers and sisters in Christ. And knowing that, Christian, knowing that, what it should do is it should make us strive for holiness and seek to mortify sin in our lives. You know, we won't ever become sinless. Okay, we all know that. We all know that we still struggle with sin. We all know that we carry around the old man. We still deal with what's known as remaining sin. But knowing the effect that sin has on those that we deeply love should motivate us to pursue holiness and plead with God that by his grace, he would give us the strength to mortify sin, which he does, by the way. He does it. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from our shackles to slavery to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from Satan. So now what do? Well, we pursue holiness. We seek to mortify sin in our lives. We're about to sing the hymn, "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken." And it's a tremendous hymn. We sang it last Sunday. But towards the end of that hymn, there's one verse that says, "Think that Jesus died to win you." That's what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died, believer, to win you. He died to win your soul. What's the proper response to knowing that? Well, the proper response is to see the glory of Christ, to love Christ even more, to seek to honor him in every single thing that we do, to seek to kill sin in our life, to seek to obey Christ, and seek to mortify sin wherever possible. So let's do that. Let's seek to honor Christ by mortifying sin in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, Father, has set us free from slavery to sin. God, we thank you that we now have the freedom to obey what your word says. So God, we just praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, we thank you that though we don't deserve any good thing from you, we thank you that we have just eternal riches and eternal blessings solely by your grace. So God, we praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to deal with the sin in our lives. Help us, Lord, to run to the Lord Jesus. Help us, God, to seek to mortify sin in our lives each and every day. Thank you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.